I'm going to open our Bibles today to the book of 2 Samuel, and hope you can follow along there. We're going to be studying about the life of the grandson of King Saul, Mephibosheth. Very interesting story. It begins in chapter 4, if you want to open up to that place. And also over in chapter 9, we're going to spend a little bit of time there. Chapter 16, and chapter 19, and chapter 21. And so when you combine all those chapters together, you have a full picture of this man's life. And we're going to be looking at that and taking some points from each one. Certainly good to be here today. God has blessed us with a good day, and we're thankful to Him for all of our blessings and the opportunity, certainly to gather together this morning and to worship Him. It wasn't long ago that we actually looked at this subject just a little bit, because we were looking at the life of King David, and sort of part of that we looked at Mephibosheth and how David interacted with him. But I got to thinking about what we did last week. If you remember, we looked at Barnabas, the example of Barnabas. So I thought we would look at the example of an Old Testament man, and I wanted to pick one perhaps that not everybody was too familiar with, and this man came to mind. And so in 2 Samuel in the 4th chapter, the story begins when Mephibosheth is but 5 years old. That's kind of unusual when you talk about the Bible stories. But it begins when he's 5 years old, and there's also a time in which Israel is waging war against the Philistines. And King Saul, his grandfather, is out in that battle, and so is his daddy, Jonathan. And the Philistines kill both of these men. 5 years old, you lose your daddy, you lose your grandfather in one moment. There was a nurse that was taking care of Mephibosheth, and when she heard the news about the death of these two men, she panicked. Evidently, she picks up the young boy to run and to flee with him, and the Bible says that the boy fell, and he became, from that moment on, crippled in both feet. This is the beginning of the life of one that you would think would have been destined for royalty, with his grandfather being who he was. And then you turn over from chapter 4 and you go to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, King David has begun to exercise some of his control. He hasn't got it all yet, that is the kingdom, but he's getting there. And as he gains victory after victory, and Saul grows weaker and weaker, and he grows stronger and stronger, he looks around and he says, and this tells you a little bit about David and why the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. He looks around and he says, is there anybody left from the household of King Saul that I can show kindness to? That's a very unusual thing. Most of the time in those countries, in those times, when a king came into power and another king is on his way out, the king that's coming into power, he kills everybody. That was a part of the family of the old king, because he doesn't want any rebellion, anybody taking over his throne. But David is very secure in his position. He knows that he's been anointed by God, and that God is going to put him on the throne and keep him on the throne. But there's another reason as well, and it goes back to the relationship that David had with Jonathan, King Saul's son. And the Bible tells us that they formed a covenant with each other. And even though King Saul put forth all of his power to take the life of David, Jonathan formed an alliance with David and on occasion protected him. They formed a covenant together. Well, Jonathan is dead now. But David is looking around, and because of his love for Jonathan and the covenant that they made, he said, is there anybody on his behalf that I can show kindness to that's in the household of King Saul? There's a man that steps forward. His name is Ziba. And Ziba says, yes, I know such a fellow, Mephibosheth. He is the grandson of King Saul and the son of Jonathan, and he's alive and well, and he's living in Lodebar, which is on the east side of the Jordan River. And David says, go get him. Now, I don't know what you're thinking, but what would be the first thoughts in your mind if you were Mephibosheth and the king wants you to come to his place? You might think that your life was over. And that's why in our reading a few moments ago, we read that the first thing that David says to Mephibosheth is that he does not have to fear. I am here today to show you kindness because of the love that I have for your father. You know, I find this to be true oftentimes in life, that people have showed me some kind of kindness, not especially because they were fond of me or even knew me very well, but because they know my mom and dad. And they love my mom and dad, and therefore they're kind to me. And I appreciate that. And oftentimes I find that being the case in Lenore and I relationship with other individuals. We know their grandchildren, we know their children, but most of all we know their parents. And therefore we go out of our way to give them hospitality and kindness because we know them. And that's the way here that David is dealing with the situation. Mephibosheth, he doesn't know all that well, but he knew Jonathan, and he made a covenant with Jonathan. He's going to keep that covenant, and he's going to be kind to this man. And so what does he do? He says, all the land that belonged to King Saul. Show him how generous he is. He says, it's going to belong to Mephibosheth. And all the servants of Ziba and his children are going to be the servants of Mephibosheth, and they're going to work the fields, and they're going to bring the produce to you. And not only that, but every day you can eat at the king's table, Mephibosheth. That's quite an honor. You see that in chapter 9. And then you skip over a few chapters and you come to chapter 16. And it seems that the tide changes just a little bit, because at this point David is on the run from Jerusalem. And as he's on the run from Absalom this time, his son who's trying to take over the throne, Ziba comes out there with a cartload full of goods. In other words, to feed them while they're on the run. And David says, where is Mephibosheth? And Ziba says he stayed in Jerusalem. And then he makes his accusation against him. He says he stayed there in order to get the throne, because after all, his lineage. And David reacts, I think, with impulse, and he says, well, everything that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours, Ziba. But that's not the end of the story. Because we come over to chapter 19, and David now has won the victory. Absalom is dead, and David is on his way back to Jerusalem. And as you might expect, all these people are coming out of Jerusalem to pay him honor and respect. And one of the individuals that comes out is Mephibosheth. And the first thing that David wants to know is, why didn't you get up and come with me when I left Jerusalem? And Mephibosheth says, I was deceived by Ziba. And I thought he was going to mount me an animal and put me on it and take me with him, and I was left behind here, but it was not of my doing. And not only that, he says to David, but ever since you left, I let my hair grow, I didn't wash my clothes, I didn't take care of myself because I was in mourning until the day you returned. Well, David thinks about that for a moment, and he makes another decision. It seems under impulse, but maybe not. But he says, well, only half the land will go to Ziba, and you get the other half back, Mephibosheth. And you know what this man said? He said, you can give all the land to Ziba. I'm just glad you're back home. Now, when I read that last statement, I think Mephibosheth is telling the truth, not Ziba. And you might stop and think a parallel example to that was with Solomon. You remember when the baby was brought to Solomon, two women had given birth to babies. One of them died in the night, and they both claimed that the baby that was left was theirs. And you remember Solomon saying, divide the baby? You remember that? And the woman to whom the baby belonged said, no, don't do that. If you're going to do that, just keep it alive and give it to the other woman. I love the child. Solomon knew right then who it belonged to. And even though we're not told all of the consequences or all of the decisions after this, that's really sort of the end of the story there. I have to believe that David thought that when Mephibosheth says, you can just give it all to him, I'm glad you're home, that he knew who was telling the truth and that he rewarded this man, Mephibosheth. But that's not the last time he's mentioned, because then you go over to chapter 21 and there's an occasion when the Gibeonites, I don't know if you remember the Gibeonites, but back in Joshua chapter 9, Israel made a covenant with the Gibeonites, and they were Amorites. They were the enemy. And Israel had been deceived. They didn't know who they were. They, under mistaken identity, they made a covenant with them, but they swore in that covenant, "We will not go to war with you." And later, when they wanted to, God said, "No, you made a covenant. You're going to keep your word. You're going to let these people live in the land. They'll be your servants, but they can live in the land. You will not go to war against them." Well, King Saul, when he was alive, he didn't abide by that covenant. He went to war against the Gibeonites, and he tried to exterminate them from the land. So the Gibeonites now show up to David, who's now in charge, and says, "We want revenge." And David says, "What do you want?" And said, "We want 7 descendants from Saul. We're going to hang them." And David said, "You'll have your 7." But in that text, it says, and David spared Mephibosheth. He was one of the descendants. So they took those 7 men out and they hung them. But Mephibosheth was spared. Now, that's all the information we have about Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel. I'd like for you to think about that story and kind of use it as an allegory. You know, Paul did that in the New Testament. Hagar and Sarah in that situation. And that's what we're going to do. First of all, I want you to think about the fact that Mephibosheth, he fell and he was crippled. But we've all fallen and we're all crippled. And that's when sin comes into our life. And of course, the very first time that's mentioned in the Bible is with Adam and Eve. They were given commandments of God and they broke those commandments. Sin entered in. And ever since that time in the book of Genesis, all the way through the book of Revelation, God is endeavoring to make it possible for us to have access to His glorious throne, His holy throne. And that becomes possible through Jesus Christ. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. A person cannot read Romans in the first chapter and not come away with the feeling that he's reading this morning's newspaper. I mean, all the sins that are listed there, and you look around us today and you see the very same thing that's being done. Man has not changed. The only thing that can save him from his sin is the good grace of God through Jesus Christ and the redemption that took place on the cross. Everybody's fallen. There's no reason for any of us to lift up our heads high in pride and think that we're the exception and that we're better than our brother and sister. Everybody has experienced sin to a different degree and different sins, but still sin in the eyes of God. And we all need His grace. And Mephibosheth, he had fallen, you see. But another point I see in this allegory is that he was sought for by King. Anointed by God Almighty Himself. And everybody that has fallen has been sought by even a greater King, anointed by God. That is Jesus Christ. He sits on the throne today at the right hand of God and has ever since His ascension. And He's opened the door into His everlasting kingdom through the gospel. And all who come and obey the gospel become subjects within that kingdom. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He sent a Son. He sent the King to be, to search for sinners. It's an amazing thing. And this the Pharisees and the Sadducees couldn't understand. And you remember how oftentimes they disagreed with the Lord and tried to cause controversy because they would see Him sitting in the home of sinners and publicans. But what Jesus was doing was seeking them out. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Luke 19 and verse 10. You remember at the household of Zacchaeus. "And you shall call His name Jesus," the angel said, "for He shall save His people from their sins." It seems to me that it calls upon us to give our very best and to honor God and to love Him and to be so thankful as we ought to be this morning, for even though we have fallen, God has sent someone to rescue us. And He didn't just send a prophet, and He didn't just send an angel of heaven, but He sent the King Himself to find us. You would not think of a king of a kingdom searching for his subjects. They're always looking for the subjects, you see, to do them service in some way. But the Master said, even the Son of Man came to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. The humility and the love and the sacrifice of our Lord should touch our hearts, should penetrate our way of thinking and our mind and change our lives, because a king came after us. What an honor. And anytime you think that God doesn't value you, anytime you think that the Lord doesn't love you, you need to think about a king looking for you. What an honor that is. Not only that, but notice in this allegory that Mephibosheth was found where? In Lodibar. And where was Lodibar? Lodibar was on the east side of the Jordan River. He was in a far country. You remember the story of the prodigal son? And the Bible tells us that the younger son wanted his inheritance. He thought he knew what was best. He wanted to get out of the limitations of his father and the discipline of his household. And he took his inheritance and he went to a far country. He wasted it all. Was living or would have lived there with the pigs. No man would give him any help. There was a famine in that land. And finally, the Bible says he came to his senses and he got up and started to come home. Every person that has fallen, every sinner, when he comes to his senses, he realizes where he needs to be. He needs to be with the Father. He needs to be with God's people in the fellowship. Far country. That's a long ways to be away from God. But anytime we sin and we keep sin in our life and we let it separate us from our Heavenly Father and the right fellowship with Him, that's where we are. We may be sitting in the pew, but with unrepented of sin in our life and living in the world, we are in reality where? We're in a far country, a long way from God. So it's not so much the physical location of the person as it is the spiritual place that a person is in with God. He was in a far country, and God said, or David said, go get him. I want to see him. It's amazing to me what David does. David says, I understand who you are, Mephibosheth. You're the grandson of Saul, the son of Jonathan, whom I love and whom I made a covenant with. You're in a royal line. Here you are, a lame man living in a far country. You know Lodibar, you know what it means? The word means no bread. Living in a far country with nothing to eat, no provisions to speak of. And he said, this is what I'm going to do. All the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, it's yours now. Now, I don't know how much land that was, but I have to figure, being a king, it was a pretty good, substantial amount that could be farmed, cultivated, and all the produce brought to him. In other words, he goes from a place of no bread to a place of abundance. He comes from poverty to richness. How thankful we ought to be for what God has done for us. For even though the Lord Jesus Christ was rich, for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Do you know that the Bible teaches that each and every one of us is children of God, that we are rich? Now we look around us today in this world, and oftentimes we do make this comparison, and I suppose it's very fair. Because we look at our place as far as material goods are concerned in the atmosphere of not our neighbor, but in the atmosphere of the total world population. And we realize that physically we are very, materialistically, very rich. But for the Christian, that's just a drop in the bucket. Because in Christ, we are rich beyond our imagination. The Bible speaks of us as being heirs. Heirs to the kingdom of God, where a man never dies, where disease is never present, and where you're in fellowship all the time with eternal God, with eternal life that can never be taken from you. Not only that, the hope of the future, but the Bible says all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ Jesus here today. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. We have redemption, forgiveness, access of prayer, the fellowship of Christians, the fellowship around the Lord's table, the guidance of the Christian life that keeps us from much harm and disaster. Why? Because he says, I'm going to make you rich. And he has done that for us through Jesus Christ. But David says, you know, even that's not enough. He says, this is what I'm going to do. I love Jonathan so much. Mephibosheth, I want you to sit at my table every day and eat bread. Now, don't you imagine that of all the tables in the kingdom, the very best of substance was brought to the king's table. And he says, you're welcome here. I know who you are. You belong at the royal table. You'll eat here every day, as long as you want to. And I think about this more than just the provisions and the wealth that he gave to him, but I think about what that must have meant to Mephibosheth. With his grandfather having died the way he had died, and his dad dying the way that he died and been in exile. Now what this meant was really, well, it really comes down to one word, fellowship. I'm not an outsider anymore, I'm back home. And not only am I not an outsider anymore and back home, but I'm sitting at the king's table in full fellowship with royalty. David greatly honored him. But has the Lord done any less for us? Doesn't the Bible say that we're saints when we come to Christ? Doesn't the Bible say that we're children of God when we come to Christ? Doesn't the Bible say that we're priests when we come to Christ? All of these things are true. We reign with him, the Bible says. Christ himself is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and we sit with him. What an honor, what a glory to be loved to that degree. We have fellowship. It's one of the precious things about what we do this morning, not only our fellowship with one another, but our fellowship with the Lord together. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, so I will be. Do you ever think about what a great honor it is to be here today? Do you ever think about what a great honor it is because Christ is here with us in fellowship? It changes your heart, doesn't it? Changes your atmosphere and your attitude in worship. Makes you thankful for the privilege of being together. I know Mephibosheth every day, I don't know how many days he did it, but every day he sat down at the king's table, he thought how thankful I am to be back home and to be in fellowship. But then again, you remember the part of the story that kind of has an odd twist to it, because Ziba has all these sons. I forget what it says there in the text, but I think I'm close here when I say he had about 20 sons, or 20 servants and 15 sons, something like that. And he said, all of them will serve you, Mephibosheth. Now, I don't know if Ziba, you know, really appreciated that or thought maybe he wasn't getting a fair shake in all of this, because Ziba in his own right was a powerful man within the kingdom. And so later on when he comes out to see David and he's bringing all this cart full of food to feed David and all of his people, and David said, where is he? Mephibosheth. And he said, well, he's back home. He won't take over the kingdom for himself. He thinks it's going to be his. You know, living the Christian life is not always an easy thing. Sometimes you have accusations, false accusations, persecution, and slander aimed in your direction. From reading the whole story, now we're not given every detail about it, but from reading the whole story, what I think is that is exactly what happened here. It's easy for any man to be overcome with greed and jealousy, covetousness. And perhaps that's what entered into the heart of Ziba when he made the charges that he made against his master, Mephibosheth. We need to be real careful about that ourselves. What we say about our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be real careful about that. We should stray just as far as we can from gossip. But not only that, we as Christians ought to realize that walking for the Lord, living the type of life that God calls us to live, and having a higher moral standard than what the world has, and having a doctrinal truth that is presented to us in the Bible that we stand by, is going to put us on the other side of things. And that people are going to point at us and say, yeah, you know what they believe. And people are going to point at you and say, don't you judge me because of their immoral life, when all you're doing is standing up for the principles of God and His values. People are going to cast accusation and bring persecutions and mockery at you and the church. But what I'm saying to you is you ought to expect that. Because what do they do to your Lord? They mocked Him and ridiculed Him and spat upon Him and gave Him the worst possible death they could give Him, and did it all with gladness. But somehow, sometimes, as Christians, we think we ought to escape all of that. We're not in this business to escape all of that. Now, when these things happen to us, God calls upon us to behave as good citizens of the kingdom, in a very generous way, a magnanimous way, and a forgiving way toward others, and to have these people in your prayers. The Bible even says, pray for your enemies. If there's any vengeance to be taken, God said, I'll take it. Don't get involved in that business. That's not your business. It's my business. And so we have this accusation brought against Him. And then we see, of course, how that unfolds as he comes back in chapter 19. That is David's coming back. And all these people are coming out to meet him, to be in his good grace, and to honor him with gifts and praise. He's going to be king now, legitimate king. Mephibosheth shows up. Where were you, Mephibosheth? All the time you've been gone, I've been in mourning. Not even cut my hair, braid, or wash my clothes. Been in mourning the whole time you've been gone. He said, really, I was deceived. I meant to come. Ziba should have provided a way for me. He deceived me. And I've been slandered against. That's not true. I was not waiting here to get the throne. That wasn't even in my mind to do that. Notice how gracious this man is. Notice how caring and loving he is toward David. And David says, well, I'll give half back to you then. Yeah. What do you think about that? Half to you and half to Ziba. And he says, you just give him the whole thing. You just give him all the land. I just rejoice today that you're back home. Now, there's only one word that sums up that kind of attitude. There's no greed here. There's no jealousy here. There's no vindictiveness here. There's only one word that could sum that up. That's his great love that he had for David. And he said, how could I complain about anything after all you've done for me? You took me from a foreign land. You sit me at your table. You gave me all these lands back. You let me be a part of your family. How could I ever complain about anything? Do what you want to do with the land. If you want to give it to him, give it to him. I just want to be with you. And I'm thinking, isn't that the attitude that a Christian should have? I mean, when things get a little bit rough and accusations are made against us and we have a difficult time sometimes serving the Lord and being what we ought to be, shouldn't we say, oh, I'm just so thankful for what God has done for me? Instead of grumbling and complaining about our lot in life, shouldn't we say to God, God, I can't believe you've been this good to me. You've made me a part of your family. You sent your son after me. He died for me, a sinner. And you're going to take me to heaven forever? I can't believe it. That's just too much for the mind to comprehend. God, you just do whatever you want to do. And you see, that's exactly what Mephibosheth was saying. You just do whatever you want to do, because I know that you'll do the right thing and I'll be fine with it. And when a child of God comes before his sovereign God, and he says, listen, I know that this isn't turning out the way I thought it was going to turn out. It seems a little bit rough at this time, and I don't understand it all, but I know this, you're sovereign, And you're not going to do anything that would ultimately be bad for me. Because we love him. There is the example of Mephibosheth. And I think if you want to talk about his example, all this has to do with David and his attitude. But if you want to talk about his example, it's right here in this chapter, in chapter 19, when he said this to David. What a man. What a grateful, generous man. We shouldn't ever lose that as being Christians. Has God come into our heart, into our life, and has affected us in so many good ways? Hasn't he done that for you and blessed you in so many ways? Shouldn't we have that attitude as well? But there is that last chapter, and we'll end with that one, of course, in chapter 21, and that's the old Gibeonites. Gibeonites have a grievance against King Saul, who has been long dead, but they still want to settle matters. And the Bible says there was a famine in the land. 1 year, a second year, and a third year. And David says, what's going on? And God said, you know what Saul did to the Gibeonites? He tried to exterminate them. He broke the covenant that you made with them, that Israel made with them, and you should have kept that covenant. So Gibeonites, what do you want? Want 7 lives. All descendants from King Saul. Said, I'll give you the 7, but you're not touching Mephibosheth. The Bible says he was spared. Now listen. He was spared for Jonathan's sake. You know why you're spared? For the Lord Jesus Christ and his sake. That's why you're spared. When the wrath of God comes against this world of ours and we all stand in judgment before him for our sin, he's going to look down at you and he's going to say, my son died for you. You're spared. For my son's sake, you see. The way he died on the cross and the blood that he shed, the love that he had for you, you're spared for my son's sake. To me, that's good news. Mephibosheth, what a great example for us today. And I want to tell you right now that if you haven't come to the Son, there is absolutely no way for you to be spared in that day except you come to the Son. And you confess his good name as you believe in your heart, would you be willing to do as he said that all men ought to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You believe that? Day of Pentecost, it's interesting to me, the very people that had crucified the Son of God, they said, what must we do? And Peter didn't say, there's nothing you can do. You've tread on the Son of God. Wrath is coming up on you. You're going to be lost for all eternity. Instead, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You know why he spared them? The people that crucified and sped on and mocked his own son, you know why he spared them? For his son's sake. What wonderful news God gives us in Christ. He'll spare you too. But it's a little thing that he asks us to do and come to his son and obey the gospel. Would you not do that you might be spared? May God have mercy on your soul as you think about your position before him and your need for the Son of God. If you need to come, come as we stand and as we sing.
Why keep Jesus waiting, waiting in the cold? He will bear you gently, gently to his fold. See him soul and open, Why?
Brother John. Let's turn to number 535, sing the first and last verse, and then we'll be dismissed. 535.
I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way, telling the world that Jesus saves today. Yeah, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way. Onward I go, rejoicing in His love. I'm in the glory land way. Soon I shall see Him in that home above. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the example of good men of the olden times. And our prayer is, Father, that we may use those people as examples in our lives, that we may always be above all else devoted and dedicated to Jesus, to you, and in the service of our lives. Father, be with us as we go to our home. We pray that you will continue to bless us as you so bountifully have in the past. Forgive us, Father, as we need forgiveness. We pray, Father, for the sick and the afflicted among us. We ask you to be with us always. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother.